Hey, we'll talk about basic Christian beliefs. We already talked about the doctrine of the Trinity. There's only one God, but there's one God exists throughout all eternity as three equal persons, and this one God created the universe. Now we need to talk about what is called biblical inspiration and inerrancy, and we'll go over what those terms mean. There's several different terms that we need to define when understanding the true view of the Bible, what the Bible teaches about the Bible. Now, it says an introduction from our statement of faith. It says that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, recorded in its original manuscripts, totally without error. So there might be some errors in copies and things of that sort. When you compare the copies, you can find where the error is. So the Bible is the inspired Word of God, recorded in its original manuscripts, totally without error. The Scriptures are profitable for the teaching of the redeemed, the teaching of the saved, in doctrine, as well as in daily living. The Bible is the final authority upon which all other things are to be tested. Okay? So we're going to take a look at the true view of the Bible. But first, let me just show you four examples of false views of the Bible, so we can see where others have erred when it comes to the Bible. The liberal view of the Bible, these are, you know, people who call themselves Christians, but they're not really Christians, and they deny that the Bible is God's Word. Well, the liberal view is that the Bible is just a human book filled with errors. Now, they'll usually get up behind a pulpit and read a verse totally out of its context and then talk about whatever they feel like talking about, but it's kind of comical that they would make their living from a book that they just believe is a human book filled with errors. But that's the liberal view. And you can see that, by the way, at the Unitarian Universalist Church on Perry Avenue as an example. But many of the denominational churches, I praise God that in all the major denominations, there's always going to be some kind of little back of the Bible movement. And so there's going to be branches of all the major denominations that are still preaching the true Word of God. But the fact of the matter is most of the denominations, you know, any church that's been around for a few hundred years, man's going to throw his garbage in there, and it's going to mix with God's truth until eventually the church is really no longer representing the true God. And so we have many of those churches in our areas, some of the larger denominations, that may or may not be preaching the Word. And you go to one church, and they're a liberal church theologically. They deny that the Bible is God's Word. They teach it's a human book. It has errors in it. You go to another church in that denomination, and they might be preaching the true Word of God. Number two, the partial theory. This is also common among some liberal churches, so they're starting to get away from it. But it's the idea that the Bible has historical and scientific errors, but speaks the truth when it deals with moral and spiritual issues. And so these would be maybe someone who's at a liberal church but is at least more conservative. So you would think they would trust in Jesus for salvation, but they would be like maybe a theistic evolutionist, like C.S. Lewis was. Believe that God used evolution, and they would say, well, Methuselah never lived to be over 900 years old. And so they would say that the Bible makes historical mistakes and scientific mistakes, but it teaches the truth when it deals with moral or spiritual issues. Now, most liberal churches today hate the morality taught in the Bible. That's why most liberal churches no longer hold to this view. Whatever the case, a major problem with the partial theory is, you know, if God can get it right on spiritual and moral issues, then what makes us think that he can't get it right when it comes to science or history? The Bible is not a history book, it's not a science book, but since God created the whole universe, he created history, he created science, he's not going to have any problem getting it right when he deals with historical or scientific issues. In fact, I told you to turn to 2 Peter. Just hold that page And go to John chapter 3. Jesus says something very interesting to Nicodemus that we often gloss over. John chapter 3, verse 12, he thought that Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and Jesus says this: "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" And so what Jesus is saying is, you know, I taught you Pharisees things about the world in my word, and you rabbis don't believe it. How can I expect you to believe me when I start talking about spiritual things? And so, if we say, well, you know, God's word really isn't telling the truth in Genesis 1 and 2, however, John 3:16 is true, we're really being inconsistent. So the partial theory is really inconsistent. Probably the weirdest false view of the Bible is the neo-orthodox view. The neo-orthodox view became popular when existentialism as a form of atheist philosophy became very popular. And existentialism taught there is no God, therefore there's no truth and there's no meaning in life. But man desperately needs meaning in life, so through a leap of blind faith, through an act of the will, we actualize ourselves and we create meaning for our lives, even though deep down inside we know it's really not meaningful. Okay? This was really, really big in America in the 1960s, but it goes back much, much further. And so after World War I, Karl Barth came up with the neo-orthodox view. And so in his view, applying existentialism to the Bible, he's looking for that act of the will, that leap of blind faith into the non-rational realm. So Karl Barth taught that the Bible contains errors, but it becomes God's word to us as we encounter God in His word during a moment of crisis. So basically, it's not the word of God in a literal sense, but it becomes a vehicle through which we encounter God and have an experience with God during some moment of crisis. And then you can't even put that experience into words. You can't really make sense of it. You just say, well, I had an experience, and I know it was of God, but I can't tell you anything about it. That was the neo-orthodox view, a very, very strange view to say the least. And then, of course, there's the Roman Catholic view, where it's the Bible plus Roman Catholic Church tradition that is the final authority. Now, Martin Luther objected to that. He said sola scriptura, which meant the Bible alone is the ultimate authority, the final authority. If God has spoken in His Word in the Bible, and He has, then we will test everything that we hear or see by the Bible to see if it's true. So the Bible is the ultimate authority. The Bible, Martin Luther would say, the Bible even stands in judgment over the Pope and over the Cardinals. And so the Roman Catholic view is that the Bible plus the Roman Catholic Church is the final authority. The Protestant view is that the Bible alone is the final authority. Now, the interesting thing is in Roman Catholic thought, only the Church's teaching magisterium, Church's teaching ministry, can rightly interpret the Bible. So in the end, it's the final authority is the Bible plus the church leadership, but then you find out that only the church leadership can interpret the Bible. And so in the end, and it's not much different from the Jehovah's Witnesses, where their organization dictates to their people how the Bible is to be interpreted. It's not much different from the rabbis. Last Wednesday night, we're going over Matthew 15, Jesus confronting the rabbis. They believe they spoke from the chair of Moses, okay? And they believe that their traditions and their interpretations of the Old Testament was the ultimate authority. They placed their interpretation of the Word above the Word itself, and it seems that the Roman Catholic Church has done that as well. So those are false views of the Bible. Now, for the true view of the Bible, what we're going to look at is going to be six or seven key words, and we're going to define those words. Okay? Now, we're at 1 Peter chapter, or it's actually 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Peter says this, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Now, let me tell you what this is not saying. This is not saying it's wrong to privately interpret the Word of God. I mean, you have to do it. Anytime you read something, you have to interpret it. To interpret it means you try to figure out what it says. So it's not saying you've got to stop privately interpreting the Word of God. Let some pope do it for you. That's not what this is saying. What this is saying is that the prophecies of Scripture, the teachings of Scripture, did not come about because of some guy's private interpretation of what reality is all about, what the world is all about. Okay? In other words, these were not Greek philosophers. Socrates, he looked at the world, and this is the way he interpreted it. And Aristotle looked at the world, and this is the way he interpreted it. Heraclitus looked at the world, and this is the way he interpreted it. Well, sometimes they're right, sometimes they're wrong. Peter says, not so with the authors of Scripture. This wasn't their faulty, human, fallible interpretations of reality. This is God's infallible truth. Okay? And so he says the prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now this talks of two things, revelation and inspiration. And so let's talk about them. Revelation means that God revealed his truth to the biblical authors. Okay? Anytime God reveals his truth, even if it doesn't go into the Bible, it's still God's revelation, but we're talking about God's revelation in the Bible, God's written revelation. So when God reveals himself from God to the author, that's called revelation. Okay? Now, revelation without inspiration, and we still wouldn't have a Bible without errors. Okay? So revelation, God reveals his truth to the biblical author. And then inspiration, God guides the human author to record his word totally without error. We'll see that totally without error part is inerrancy. So God reveals his truth, so from God to man, that's revelation. Then when God guides the man or the woman to record the Scripture, okay, then you're going from the person to the paper, that's inspiration. Okay? And take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17. Paul tells this to Timothy. And Paul's about to die here, so I mean, this is some real important stuff that he's passing on to Timothy. He tells all Scripture, not just some of the Scripture, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word there for inspiration is, inspiration of God is diapneustos, which basically means God breathed. All Scripture is God breathed. It says that God breathed out the words. Now, God didn't dictate it. Some parts of the Scriptures God dictated it to the prophet. The prophet said, well, thus saith the Lord. But for the most part, God breathed his word through the biblical authors by guiding them. by leading them, by putting His Word in their minds, in their thoughts, and that their personalities came out when they wrote some of their vocabulary. You have a different author of Scripture and a different vocabulary and things of that sort. But in the end, God taught the truths, and the words were totally without error. And so, here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, that's for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay? It talks about the fact that, you know, the Bible, we're going to get to this a little later, but it's the final authority for our beliefs and our practices as well. But God revealed His truth to biblical authors and then guided the human authors to record His Word totally without error. So, inerrancy, Jesus in John 17, verse 17 said, "Thy Word is true." He's talking to God the Father. So if it's God's Word, it's true. Matthew 5, look at Matthew 5, 17 and 18. See, all we're doing right now is just breaking down that little paragraph at the top of the page so that we can really spell out exactly what the Bible teaches about the Bible. Now, Matthew 5, 17 and 18, Jesus said this, "Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets." The law and the prophets was one of the titles of the Old Testament. You call the Old Testament the law. You can call it the law and the prophets. You can call it the law, the prophets, and the writings. Okay, so he's talking about the Old Testament here. "Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." And so what Jesus is saying there is, even the dotting of the I and the crossing of the T, okay, even little stroke marks in the Hebrew language are inspired by God. So, you know, some people say, well, the main ideas are inspired by God, but not the actual words. So there might be some mistaken statistics and this and that. Well, that's not what Jesus taught. Jesus taught just the smallest strokes were inspired by God. So even the portions of the words, even the letters were inspired by God, as well as the words and the ideas. So inerrancy teaches us that the Bible is totally without error in all that it teaches, both its words and ideas, in the original manuscripts. Now, the good thing is, and we're going to see with what I would call the doctrine of preservation of the biblical manuscripts, it makes no sense for God to reveal to us His perfect Word, inspire and guide human authors to record His perfect Word totally without error, if we're then going to lose that. Okay? And so basically, God then preserves in the copies, somewhere in the copies we have the proper reading, and all we have to do is compare the thousands upon thousands of copies of the Scriptures that we have, and from comparing them, we can see that, okay, this copy has spelled somebody's name wrong. I think it's 99.5% accuracy when you compare the tens of thousands of New Testament manuscripts that we have. 99.5% accuracy. Second place in all of ancient literature is Homer's Iliad with 95% accuracy. Now, the thing is, the difference between 99.5% accuracy and 95% accuracy is the difference. 95% accuracy means 50 words or 50 letters out of every 1,000 are called into question. 99.5% means only 5 out of every 1,000 are called into question. So it's 10 times more accurate than any of the other ancient writings. But the fact of the matter is, you can find out which manuscripts got it wrong when you have that many manuscripts to compare.
They may have discovered the original written by Moses himself,
Book of the Law. Oh, yeah. That's something that's going to have to be further researched, but there are a few archaeologists claiming that they have found the Ark of the Covenant and the contents, and if that is the case, then you're going to have in Moses' handwriting the first five books of the Bible. The big problem is, you find something like that, you could start World War III if you're not careful how you present the evidence. So there's a lot of pushing and shoving going on. But whatever the case, it's a pretty reliable source, but we'll be getting you more information as time goes on. So, yeah. Revelation from God to the author, inspiration from the author to the paper, to the scroll, okay? And then inerrancy, that the Bible is totally without error in all that it teaches in the original manuscript. And again, we compare the manuscripts and we can see which ones where the mistakes were. And so we can be 100% confident with our Bibles today. Now, illumination, before you get to illumination, Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6, says, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. And the Hebrew word for flawless, some translate to be every word of God is pure. Others read every word of God is without blemish. Okay? The problem with the Hebrew is each Hebrew word means a paragraph of things in the English. Okay? And just the Hebrew language paints a picture with words. And so it basically means that every word, and then also the word tested. Some translations read every word of God has been tested. Same Hebrew word where David tested Saul's armor, or put on Saul's armor because it wasn't tested, he decided not to wear it when he battled Goliath. Okay? So you can translate Proverbs 30, verse 5 as every word of God has been tested, and it has passed the test and proven to be totally pure and completely without blemish. Okay? And now, keep in mind, if you translate every Hebrew word like that, our Bibles would be like 10 times as big as they are today. We wouldn't even be able to carry them with us. We'd be lucky to get away with the book of Proverbs, something along those lines. Whatever the case, that's inerrancy. Now, illumination, this is really weird, but look at John chapter 16. You would think, God revealed His Word and inspired the authors to record it without error, that His job's done in this area. No, there's still a lot left for God to do. And it makes no sense for God to record His Word if we can't understand it. And then the Bible, in a sense, the Bible is just like a newspaper when it comes to interpreting it. You interpret it for what it says. You accept it in its grammatical, historical context. And you find out what is the author mean by the words and all and stuff. So people are looking for secret hidden meanings and stuff. The old allegorical method of scriptural interpretation, that's totally unbiblical to handle God's word in that fashion. But the fact of the matter is, because we're sinful, and this is the all-holy God that is communicating to us, we don't always like what we hear. And so it's not because we're dumb, okay? Because God revealed, God decided, it's like a father playing with his child And he stoops down and speaks on the child's level so the child can understand him. And he doesn't use these big words. Well, God's not using big words. God stooped down to our level and revealed his truth to us in man's language. Okay? So you can't say, John 3:16 says this in our words, but who knows what it means for God? It's like Gordon Clark said in response to Cornelius Van Til, if God's thoughts and man's thoughts, if God's words and man's words don't intersect at any point, if God's knowledge and man's knowledge don't intersect at any point, then we can know nothing because God knows everything. Okay? So basically, if God is either giving us some of his wisdom in the scriptures, or man is still left out in the cold. And so God is communicating to us in language that we can understand, but there's a moral problem with this. Not an intellectual problem, but a moral problem. When we sin, we don't want to admit that we're sinning. When we look at the Bible and the Bible tells us, Fernandez, you're wrong here. You need to change. Well, the flesh immediately comes to my defense and says no. And then, so we try to twist the scriptures and make them say something else so it condemns everybody else but me. And because of this, we need the doctrine of illumination where the Holy Spirit enlightens our minds and hearts to understand God's word. Now, look at John 16, verse 13. Jesus is telling the apostles, even the apostles needed the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying, if they're going to crucify me and I'm going to rise from the dead, eventually I'm going to go back to my Father, but then I'm going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who's going to come and be with you. And so John 16, 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Now, he's talking primarily to the apostles here, but it's just the fact that the apostles needed the Holy Spirit to guide them into the truth about what Jesus taught them. Every time Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified, they would say, yeah, whatever. Now, when you come into your kingdom, let us sit at your right and left hand sitting on thrones. Okay? And we still do that to this day with God's Word. We try to twist it to say what we want it to say rather than what it actually says. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verses 11 through 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. And Paul says this, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in it? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, the unsaved man, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct them, but we have the mind of Christ. And so you see what Paul is saying here is that believers have the mind of Christ. We're dwelt by the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit can illuminate us so that we can understand the things of God. The natural man, without the aid of the Holy Spirit, cannot understand the things of God. And so we need illumination from the Holy Spirit. Psalm 119, verse 18, is a really good I'll just quote it to you. A really good prayer to pray before you study God's Word or before you hear the Word of God preached. Psalm 119 and verse 18 tells us, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from thy law. So you're crying out to God, open my eyes, my spiritual eyes, so that I may behold and understand truth from your word. Just as I need to pray for God's anointing before I preach, so too I need to pray before I hear someone preaching the word. That God would get past my own sinful way of thinking, get past chip away at the hardened heart, remove the veil from my eyes so that I could understand exactly what it is that God is trying to tell us through the preaching of someone else or through the study of God's Word. Okay, so keep in mind, and now look what we've covered so far, and we'll just cover one more point and we'll pick it up next week, but focus on revelation, inspiration, and illumination, because inerrancy is contained in inspiration. Revelation, God reveals His truth to mankind, that's from God to the human author. Okay? Inspiration, God guides the human author to record His word without error, that's from the human author to the paper or the scroll. Okay? And then illumination, where God enlightens our minds and hearts to understand God's Word, that's from the scroll or the paper, from God's Word, to the reader. Okay? And so you can see the whole process. God's got everything covered here so that we can understand His truth. And in doing all of this, Satan and his demons are at work, trying to keep God's Word from being revealed the prophets and the apostles, trying to keep God from guiding the apostles to record His word, and then eventually the Satan and his demons are at work to blind us, to get us so caught up in our problems of daily life that the last thing we're focusing on is what saith the Lord. Okay? And but let me say this. Look at Mark 13:31, and we'll close with this. All of this, God did not determine to preserve His word. Okay? I mean, why would God send His Son to die for us on the cross, to provide salvation for us? Why would God write a book and then have all this information lost to mankind? So it goes without saying that God is going to preserve His word, and Jesus promised exactly that. Look at Mark 13, verse 31. Jesus said this, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Now this is important, because all the passages we're reading, all scripture is inspired by God. Well, most of the New Testament was not written yet. So how do we know what was written after 2 Timothy is inspired by God? I mean, Jesus taught real clearly the Old Testament is God's Word, but the New Testament wasn't written yet. What makes us think the New Testament is God's Word? Maybe we should only be reading the Old Testament. Okay? But we're going to see next week that Jesus not only taught us that the Old Testament is God's Word, okay? But He promised to preserve His own teachings for future generations, and He promised to preserve those teachings throughout all generations. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Now this is before the days of video, or audio cassette recording, or CDs, or DVDs. The way you recorded things, you either through memorization or through writing it down. And since God wrote the Old Testament, it only makes sense that there's going to be a New Testament to follow. So that Paul could say that the foundation of the church is the prophets and the apostles, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The apostles would record the teachings of Jesus. Let me just give you a little bit of practical application before we actually close. 2 Timothy 2:15. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul tells Timothy this: be diligent, be hardworking to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Some translations read rightly handling the word of truth. Okay? Let me tell you something. The Jehovah's Witness, I talked about a little conversation that I had with a Jehovah's Witness. Jehovah's Witnesses study the Bible as much as we study the Bible. Now, they're studying the wrong translation. So it's a warped, twisted, perverted translation. But they study their Bible as much as we study ours. But they're not handling accurately the word of truth. We see so many preachers on television preach, you know, quote, verse after verse to support their false ideas that if you love God and you don't have any unconfessed sin or any lack of faith, God's going to make you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. Well, they're twisting the scriptures. That's not what the scriptures teach. And so, you know, if God has spoken to us in his word, and he has, then we had better handle it accurately. Okay? If you're going to go for triple bypass heart surgery, you would expect a guy operating on your heart to have studied surgery and the medical profession for years upon years so that he really knows what he's doing. Okay? Yet more times than not, we allow ourselves to be influenced by people who are telling us what a particular verse means when they only read the verse once in their life, and that was 10 minutes ago. Okay? We need to handle God's Word accurately. I mean, if the President of the United States or the Secretary General of the UN made a speech that had lasting consequences, it would be a good idea to understand exactly what he said so we knew what to expect. We need to handle accurately the word of truth. In the full armor of God, what is the only offensive weapon that we have? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So for us to not be grounded in God's word, okay? It's like a soldier going to battle without his sword. Okay? We have got to be grounded in God's Word. But keep in mind, going to church is not like going to Bible college where you're just gaining head knowledge of God's truth. Okay? There also has to be that personal experience with the Lord, but it's got to be based on truth. So Jesus said in John 4:24, those who, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit, from the depth of our being. We don't just outwardly worship God. We worship God from the depths of our being. We love him. We cry out to him. We don't sing to sound nice. We sing because we sing our praises to God. We worship him from the heart, but it's in accordance with the truth that he's revealed to us in his word. We need to study the word diligently, so that we accurately handle the truth and we don't lead others astray. So, whatever the case, God has preserved his word for us, so 2,000 years later, we can still proclaim the truth that God has written us. You know, if you were in the military and you're away from your loved one, you got a letter from your loved one, you'd want to open up that letter and read that love letter. Okay? God wrote us a love letter. In fact, 66 love letters, 66 books of the Bible. We need to open up our Bibles, get our faces in the book, and study God's Word so that we would not be ashamed, but instead we would handle accurately the Word of truth. We'll continue on this next week, the doctrine of the Bible, what the Bible has to teach about itself.